Well, it's been an interesting week, hasn't it, with the new Pope selection and all of that. I can't believe how glued I was to watching a seagull by a chimney pot on a 15th century roof. I was glued. It was interesting. I love that in the digital age where you can communicate through so many different platforms on social media that the cardinals choose to communicate through smoke signals. I sincerely mean that. I love that. Some traditions are beautiful and they can work with the present. They don't hold the present captive, but they can come alongside of the present and draw in the past. And I thought it was beautiful. There's been lots of commentary on the airwaves concerning, you know, Roman Catholic traditions and rituals and religious stories and jokes. My favorite one, the one I read that caught me belly rolling in laughter, was the one of the man who showed up. He died and he showed up at the pearly gates, and he was met by the Apostle Peter, who stopped him and decided to put him to the test. You know, he said, you don't just show up here and automatically get citizenship in heaven. You have to demonstrate for us that you're rightfully able to enter into here, and so you need 1 million loyalty reward points. And so what I've got to do is figure out what good things you did and assign some points there. So start talking. What did you do? And so this guy says, well, I'm going to start with my lead good living act. For 50 years, I was married to the same woman faithfully. The Apostle Peter says, terrific, you get 2 points. Way to go, 2 points. So the man was startled. He thought, okay, right. Well, I went to church for decades and decades every Sunday, and I faithfully give more than 10% in tithing. And Peter was, wonderful, you get another point. Well done, you. So this guy is starting to sweat it out, and he thinks, okay, I started a soup kitchen to feed the homeless, and then I cared for orphans as well. And fantastic, Peter said, you get 2 points for that, 1 point each. Well done. And at this point, the man's in despair. 2 points for that? He cried out, at this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. The Apostle Peter said, come on in. Welcome home. Yeah, it's true. That's a good one, isn't it? I loved it. That's pure theology. Heavenly citizenship is a standing that is granted to you by the grace of God. It's because of the kindness of God that you receive the gift of salvation if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a core doctrine of the Christian faith. It's a core component of the gospel, one that the Apostle Paul and the New Testament clearly teaches. And it's one that reminds us that behavior doesn't earn you heavenly citizenship status, as though God is running some sort of loyalty card reward system like your local grocery store, your favorite airline. Salvation is by God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an invitation that is open to all to experience God's grace. Now, there's another core doctrine in Christian orthodoxy right out of the New Testament, and Paul was passionate about this as well, and it's this, that those who are graced by God, who have received heavenly citizenship status because of the grace of God, Philippians 3:20, ought to conduct themselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're called to live out their citizenship of heaven on earth in a manner of the gospel that they have believed in, Philippians 1:27. Those who have life in Christ are to show that life is Christ, Philippians 1:21. We show that life is Christ in the way we live loyally for him, not to earn his salvation, but because we're grateful for his salvation. Now, Paul wants the Philippian believers to understand their privilege in Christ and their responsibility to Christ in light of their heavenly status. He wants to help them understand how to live out their citizenship from heaven here on earth as colonists from there here. What that looks like in their neighborhoods, in their school campuses, in their workplace, in their homes, in the homes where God put them. So turn to the letter to the Philippians once again. We're in a series there, and Paul is helping us understand how to do that, how to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about citizen living, not citizen of Texas or citizen of America or citizen of the world living, but citizens of heaven living on earth. How do you practically live loyal to Jesus Christ in an increasingly hostile to Jesus Christ society? So Philippians chapter 1, we're in verses 3 to 8. We started it last time. I want to continue it today. Let me read it for you again. And remember, the first how to live as citizens of heaven on earth is gratitude. As I read these verses in a few moments, think that. Think gratitude. Citizen living is all about being grateful. Gratitude is a way of seeing the world with a deep appreciation for someone or someone's. Gratitude is ultimately what bubbles up to the surface for those who are understanding what God has graced them with and invited them to be a part of. And when gratitude is truly there, it grows and it breathes and you allow it to grow and breathe, it's uncontainable. It's uncontainable. We see it. Everybody else sees it. It bursts out into your daily living. It finds ways out. Now, let me read you these verses. I'm reading from the NIV, and you can follow along in whatever version of the scriptures you have. That's perfectly fine. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership or your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Beautiful words of gratitude that Paul is expressing to God for these Philippians. Paul understood that when you fill Philippi, and when you fill Frisco, and when you fill any part of the globe, and when you fill all of America with grateful citizens of heaven, then the kingdom of God is put on display. The heart of God is opened up and we see what's in there. The beauty of Jesus Christ shines forth. Life is Christ becomes evident. And when life is Christ is evident inside of a life, it's naturally attractive. It's beautiful. So in these verses, Paul, I believe, exposes four sources that brought gratitude to his inner being, four causes of gratitude, as it were. We looked at two last time, and we're going to look at two today. And these are sources of gratitude that you should cultivate, that you should nurture and grow in your own being. First, we saw that you grow in gratitude, like Paul did, by remembering the people that God put in your yesterday, that God put in your past. God put people on your path. He orchestrated it. And by pausing to think about them, to think of the role that they had to play in your life, will allow gratitude to grow, will stir the pot of your heart, and gratitude will surface to the very top. Paul also, as we saw last time, tells us that you grow in gratitude, verses 4 and 5, by enjoying fellowship with the people that God put in your today. Not just the past and your yesterday, but today and your present. God put you among a people so that you would participate in those people's lives and have genuine fellowship, koinonia, this word that we talked a little bit about last week. There's no community on the planet that can have fellowship, true fellowship, like the people of God, because the bonds that have been put in place by God himself. Some of us were on a trip around Greece and Rome recently, and we were following in the footsteps of Paul, and the fellowship, I believe, was beautiful. And of the many incidents that stood out, one came to my mind this week, and I marveled at one of our travelers, let's call him Larry. Larry was sitting for breakfast with his wife in Rome at this hotel, and beside him there was another couple. And they smile and they gesture. And this other couple doesn't speak a word of English. They're from Brazil. And Larry and his wife don't speak a word of Portuguese. And in the midst of smiling and gesturing and eating too many croissants, because the croissants were beautiful, this Brazilian couple and Larry and his wife were bonded because they're believers. In fact, this couple is pastors of church in Brazil. And it was beautiful to see how through gestures and smiles and croissants, these two couples that had never met came to realize they're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They share in the fellowship of being forgiven by God, of knowing that they have an eternity together in the kingdom of God because of what Jesus has done. That's deep fellowship. That's more than just chit-chatting over breakfast. And I love to hear the story. In fact, Larry introduced me to the pastor too, and my Portuguese is pretty much just slightly above zero because it sounds a little bit like Spanish, but it's different enough for me not to comprehend it. And he couldn't understand me either, but we knew we were brothers in Jesus Christ. And I have thought about it many times since we've got back. And the thought of knowing that here's a man serving Jesus in some part of Brazil that I've never been to and perhaps will never be to is beautiful. I thank God for the work he's doing in my brother in Christ there. That's fellowship. No other community amongst humanity can claim that. You fellowship with the people that God has put around you regularly here, not in Brazil, here. Gratitude's going to grow in your heart. A deep sense of appreciation to God will swell up and it will become visible. And it is beautiful. Now let me show you sources 3 and 4 of gratitude in Paul's life that he models for us to cultivate in our lives as well. So gratitude 3, our first this morning, but it's gratitude 3 from this portion of the scriptures, is this, that Paul was grateful for God's hand at work in the lives of believers. Paul was grateful when he saw visibly that God is at work in the lives of the people around him, in the lives of the Christians around him. And seeing them mature in Christ brought him much joy. A little bit like the joy that we get as parents when our kids grow up. They're designed to mature. And it's a joy to watch them mature. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, remember, is just one expansion on what Paul means in verse 3 when he says, I thank my God. That's the main idea. I thank my God, verse 3, leads us also to verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In that little verse, Paul packs in a massive teaching in the Christian faith. Elaborated elsewhere, a key truth of the Christian life, one that you cannot miss, because if you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been graced by God with heavenly citizenship status, this is your story, verse 6. This is the mechanics of what God has done in your life, is doing in your life, and will do in your life. So you better understand verse 6 of Philippians 1, and I want to help you a little bit. It's heavy going, but please don't switch off. It's too important. Firstly, salvation is God's work in you. Salvation is God's work in you beginning to end. God began a good work in you. He's the referent to the good work that was begun in the lives of the believers in Philippi. God began a good work and he will carry it on. It's God's work to continue his good work in your life. And he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Salvation is God's work beginning to end, hence it's by grace. You don't have a loyalty card reward system with God that he recognizes. Now you live loyal to God if you've been graced by God, as I said, but salvation is God's work beginning to end. Second, it's a good work. God's work is a good work. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it's a good work. Sometimes the circumstances you find yourself seem to indicate that God's not at work, that God's not there, that God's not involved, but it is a good work. What God did in your life, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he did with integrity. He fully did it, which means you're secure in Christ. God began a good work in your life, and so you're in Christ. You're his. It's a good work, and it continues to be a good work. Third, it's an ongoing work. He began it in you in the past, and he will carry it on in the present. He's working on you right now. It's an ongoing work. If you're still breathing and you can hear me and you can see me, even if you can't see me, if you can hear me and you're breathing, you're here. God's at work in your life. God's work is a good work, and it's an ongoing work in the life of the believer. Fourth, it will be one day a completed work. It's not done yet. There is a day coming on the horizon of human history, a day that we call the day of Christ Jesus. I'm not going to develop it today. We're going to look at it next week. All I want you to understand that at this point is that what God is doing in your life isn't fully perfected. It's secured and guaranteed, but it hasn't climaxed yet because you're here. You hear me. You're not standing in the presence of God. That's coming. But everything I've just said there, packed into verse 6, is really a core teaching of the scriptures in the New Testament, elaborated elsewhere often by the Apostle Paul through different terms. But you need to understand the core basics of it now. Now, we're going to go back to this in chapter 2 of Philippians because Paul goes back to it. All I need you to understand at this point is that salvation was something that God has done in your past and is doing in your present and will climax in your future. You were saved when you said a prayer or when you walked an aisle, but not because you said a prayer and walked an aisle, but because your heart was opened up through faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that day, God has been rolling up his sleeves to work in your heart. And one day, he will present you fully cooked, as it were, complete in Jesus Christ. All to say that God in the past, he declared you his. You were declared his. He began a good work in you. You were saved. All to say that since that day, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the present, God has been working in your heart. He's been molding you. If you walk in fellowship with him, he's putting into practical reality the status that he granted you that moment that you believed. He began a good work in you in the past, and he is carrying it on in the present. You were saved, but you're also being saved. And ultimately, there's a future component to this when you will be transformed, when you will receive a new body ready for the kingdom of God. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. You were saved, you're being saved, and one day you will be saved. When you stand in the presence of God ready for the kingdom of God for eternity, you will climactically experience forever the joy of your salvation. Past, present, future component of salvation. That's what I need you to understand. But I don't want you to wobble. I do want you to understand that if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in your past, you're secure. God's at work. You're a work in progress, as it were, in his hands, and so am I. Now, that's a little heavy, and it's important truth that you grasp. Let me add a very simple analogy that I think will help you, hopefully help you, understand it. Maybe every time you drive by a field where you have kids playing sports, be it a baseball field, a soccer field, or flag football, or football field. I coach my 9-year-old's soccer team. They're called the Avengers. Watch out for the Avengers. And our season ends essentially this week with a great day that's coming up on Wednesday. And that day in our future is fantastic because it's the day when the kids play the parents. It sort of is the determiner of success. Whether the Avengers are ultimately champions doesn't come down to their season, thankfully, but to the result on that day. The players on the Avengers roster are a set group of 9-year-olds. They registered at some point in the past to the Avengers team, and when they did, they were granted the status soccer player, Avengers soccer player. And that's secure. They don't get kicked out of that. They're on the roster of the team from day one. But in day one, they haven't kicked the ball. And so ever since, in the present, we have been meeting every week so that those registered on paper soccer players become soccer players. Actually develop soccer skills. So we work on skills, we work on positions, we work on tactics. It's fun, it's tiring, it's messy, it's confusing, it's chaotic. Sometimes there's lots of tears of sadness because the soccer ball hits someone somewhere that hurt. And at the same time, there's lots of tears of joy because the soccer ball hit that other person somewhere that hurt. You know, 9-year-old kids aren't as sensitive as perhaps we want them to be. It's fun. Sometimes it's an absolute mud bath. You know, it rained a lot recently, and so the pitches are essentially mud. And it's been quite fun to have the kids practice and train in that. So they were registered in the past as Avengers team members, but since then, they've been practicing soccer and ideally getting better. The results don't prove it, but they have been getting better. And some of them move and progress at a different pace than others because they're different. But ultimately, our season's focused on that great day, Wednesday this week, when the kids play the parents. And in our eyes, in my eyes as the coach, success will be determined by the results of that day. Now, I know it's a very simple analogy, but I hope you remember it every time you go past some kids playing sports, because it's an analogy of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, your story, the mechanics of what God is doing in your life. Paul is telling the Philippian believers that God began a good work in them when he saved them by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did actually save them. He registered them into Team Jesus. And they're not getting off that roster. But God is at work in their present. God, since day one, has been at work in their lives, and all the training of life and what life throws at them has been real-time practice in what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, becoming like Jesus Christ, being molded after the pattern of Jesus Christ. And it's hard, and it's messy, and it's full of tears, and it's confusing, and it can resemble a mud bath, but it's also joyful. You're becoming all that God wanted you to be. And then there's a day that's coming on the horizon when those who were registered as Team Jesus in the past and have been working with Team Jesus in the power of the Spirit will one day stand before King Jesus. Complete. Champions. success. The season's over, but we win. So because of all of that, Paul says, I'm thankful to my God, being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Gratitude grew in Paul's inner being because he was confident that God's hand was at work in the Christians at Philippi. Don't despair. Don't be distressed. Don't be confused about the circumstances around you and why life is so hard for Christians in an anti-Christian society. Because all of it proves to me that God's at work in your life. And so all of that is a source of joy to me, Paul says. Now, we're not done. Why is Paul so confident that this is a reality in their lives, that God is at work in their lives? And the answer, quite simply and very importantly, is he saw it manifested in their lives. He saw the work of God manifested in their lives. He saw evidence that those who are in Christ and walking in the Spirit of God were producing the fruit of the Spirit of God. It is evident to him. We see it in your life if we're repeatedly exposed to you. Now, you can frustrate that through dabbling in sin. There's no doubt about it. Paul doesn't deal with this here. He deals with it elsewhere. But Paul was confident that God was doing a work in their lives because of the reports he was hearing about their lives and because he personally witnessed the fingerprints of God all over those people's existence. At this point, suffice to say that if life is Christ for you, then Christ is evident in you. If life is Christ for you, truly, if life is Christ for you, then surely we would see evidences of his work in your life. That the season of training is molding you after the image, the template of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we can't see it because, again, you're dabbling in sin or some issues in your life are harder to refine. But over the long haul, the ideal from God's perspective is that those who are in Christ live for Christ. Friends, citizen of heaven living on earth involves an attitude of gratitude in your life, and that gratitude grows when you feed it, when you allow it to breathe. And a source that does that is embracing what God is doing in you and what God is doing in us inside of a broken system. So here's what I'd love you to do this week. At some point, find some time to get away with the Lord. Write this down and reflect on it. You grow in gratitude by embracing God's hand at work in your life. Embracing is key there. You will grow in gratitude when you embrace God's work, his hand at work in your life. Instead of moaning about what he is doing or not doing, say thank you, God, because all of this, as hard as it is evidence that you began a good work in my life and that you're carrying it on in my life. God uses circumstances and trials and disappointments and hurts and frustrations and the breakdown in world markets and marriage difficulties, not to torture you, but to refine you. To refine you. To burn off kingdom of me remnants or worldly citizen living and to birth kingdom of God values, heavenly citizen living for God. That's a bumpy process. And it often resembles the midweek practice session with 9-year-olds on the Avengers. Confusing, distressing, messy, a mud bath, chaotic, but full of joy as well. And progress. So I don't know if Paul enjoyed sports. He does have quite a lot of sporting analogies in his letters. And if you visit that part of the world, there's stadiums everywhere. They enjoyed sports. I don't know if Paul cheered passionately and with gratitude from the sidelines of sporting events back then, like I don't know, the Philippian Aggies or the Philippian Longhorns or the Philippian Cowboys. But I do know that from the sidelines, 800 miles away from the Philippians, Paul is passionately cheering them on and grateful because of the work that God is doing in their lives. I'm so thankful that God is at work, and he is, because Paul understands that when you fill Philippi and you fill Frisco and you fill the rest of America with grateful citizens of heaven, the kingdom of God is put on display. The heart of God is opened up for all to see. The beauty of Christ is proclaimed. Life is Christ becomes evident. And when life is Christ becomes evident, life as Christ becomes extremely naturally attractive to society, because Christ is beautiful. So Paul was grateful for God's hand at work in the lives of these believers. But fourthly, a fourth source, very, very quickly, Paul was grateful to God because, frankly, he loved God's people. I am grateful to God because I love you, is what Paul says. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's one big, massive, I thank God because I love you. I love you. I love you, and because I love you, I am grateful to God who loves you. You're embedded deep within the core of my insides. That's what the language there that's used, my innards. The very seat of my affections and my love, the heart, we call it the heart, that's where you are. You're in there. And it doesn't matter where I'm located. It doesn't matter if I'm 800 miles away from you. It doesn't matter if I'm in a prison and chained. It doesn't matter if I'm sailing around the Mediterranean Sea proclaiming the gospel. You're in there, so you're with me. I carry you in my chest. And I thank God for you because you're embedded deep inside my soul. What he's saying is, and the language is used there in verse 7, we are fellowshippers together. We share in Christ the grace of God together. And as a result of that, you're deeply embedded in my being. Verse 8 is a very bold statement. Look at it again. Paul wants to make clear that the intensity of his love for these believers is such that only God can actually see it, because only God can read the heart. And he calls God as his witness, which is a dangerous thing to do. And he says that God can testify to my deep longing for you, my yearning for you. It's so deep that he describes it as the affection of Christ Jesus. It's as though he's saying, I love you with Jesus type intensity love for you. That's a bold claim. I love the story. I don't know if it's an urban legend or not. I heard it years ago. But it concerns a soldier in Napoleon's army. I don't know if you know anything about, you know, the French, you know, history and Napoleon. Hopefully you've heard of Napoleon. But here's one thing we do know. He was loved by his soldiers. Loved by his soldiers. I don't know what he did to gain such love and loyalty, but he was loved by his soldiers. And the story goes that one of his soldiers was shot in battle, and he was taken to the field hospital, and the surgeon was desperately trying to get to the bullet that was lodged in this man's chest, and he couldn't get it. And he tried and he tried, and he knows time is working against him. And of course, this is at a time in world history where medicinal progress is quite limited. And as he probes deeper into this man's chest, the soldier is in pain and he's groaning, but he mutters this, "Doctor, an inch deeper and you will find Emperor Napoleon himself." What a beautiful statement. You keep going deeper, deeper, deeper in there. You're going to actually dislodge Napoleon because I carry him in my heart. He's embedded in my chest, in my most inner sacred chamber. Paul's saying that here. I thank my God because I love you. You're embedded deep inside of my heart. In fact, I love you with Jesus-type love. I carry you in my chest. Friends, citizen of heaven living on earth involves an attitude of gratitude in your life, and that gratitude grows when you feed it, when you allow it to breathe, and a source of being able to do that in Paul's life that you can cultivate is making sure that you put God's people in there, deep within you, so that you love them like Christ loves them. So go ahead and write this down and reflect upon it. Please, at some point this week, grow in gratitude by loving other believers around you like Christ does. Find time to get away with God and yes, to think about the people that God put in your past and the fellowship that you can have with those around you and rejoicing in the fact that God is at work in their lives and in your life. But please, make sure that you put God's people deep inside the sacred chamber of your heart. That's where God wants you to lodge them. You know, you live in light of what you love. That's a basic of that's humanity 101. I don't know if you knew this, but your entire life has been geared, dictated by what is deeply embedded inside your heart. That's the engine room of your existence. Any concepts that you have of what the good life is really a vision of the loves of your heart. That's how beautiful and how dangerous your heart is. I don't know what's in there. I do know that it will automatically drive your existence. It will automatically, nearly subconsciously, dictate how you spend your week and how you spend your money and who you spend your time with. What's in your heart will determine what grieves you, what excites you. What's in your heart is connected to your tear ducts. It's connected to your smiles or your frowns. What's in your heart is connected to the springs of joy or the wells of laughter and contentment. What's in your heart will actually affect your blood pressure. And it will affect your daydreaming. It will affect your mood. You live in light of the loves that you bubble wrap in your heart. So the question is, what's in there? What do you long for in life with Jesus-type intensity love? I hope some of God's people are in there. Beyond your natural family, I mean the faith family, the family of God. I hope some of God's people in there because God wants them in there. God's people are one of the greatest gifts that he's given you so that those whom he began a good work in until the day of completion can move in this carry on stage that we call our existence, and to do so in a way that we thrive. If you put some of God's people inside you, there, deeply embedded, you'll find that you stop moaning about the people of God and you start celebrating the people of God. You start to carry them around you, with you everywhere. You can't get them out of your thoughts. You pray for them. You call them. You visit regularly with them. You celebrate with them. Ultimately, gratitude begins to breathe and grow in your inner being, just like it did for Paul. And I need that to grow. And we need that to grow in your heart. Because when you fill Philippi or Frisco or all of America with grateful citizens of heaven, the kingdom of God is put in display. The heart of God is opened up. The beauty of Christ shines forth. Life as Christ becomes more than a motto. It becomes evident. And when life as Christ is evident, it's naturally attractive. Jesus Christ and his beauty is naturally attractive to the watching world. They just need to see it. They just need to gaze upon him through you. Our time is gone. Friends, gratitude in you helps you see the world through God's eyes, not your own. That's what it does. It sort of flips up a lens through which you see your circumstances and everybody in it. It gives you a new perspective. And we all need God's eyes every single day. I love the story of the little blind boy, and I'll close with this. He sat begging at a street with a little hat put out for people to drop coins into and a little sign that read, "I am blind, please help me." And a few people threw a few coins in there as they hurried past him. And one day, a man slowly walked up to him and dropped a few coins in the hat, but he asked the boy for the sign, and he took the sign and he flipped it over and he wrote a different message on the back. And he placed it at the little blind boy's feet and he left. Within 2 hours, that hat was full of money. Later that afternoon, he came back and he slowly walked up the little blind boy. And the little blind boy, recognizing the slow footsteps, asked him, "Were you the one who changed my sign this morning? What did you write?" And the man said, "I only wrote the truth. I said what you said and what you believe, but I said it in a different way. I wrote this, 'Today is a beautiful day. Help me see it. I cannot see it.'" Both messages spoke truth. I'm blind, please help me. And today is a beautiful day. I can't see it. Help me see it. Both messages spoke truth, but the second message stirred up gratitude in the hearts of the people who could actually see the beautiful day. They were given a fresh perspective. They were given new eyes through which to see the world. And because of that, compassion flowed to those who couldn't see it. Gratitude to God will do that to you. And you've every reason, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to be grateful today. So go grow in gratitude. Go grow in gratitude this week and show the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth living out. Let me pray for us. Father, what a beautiful day. Once again, we celebrate our mothers. We're grateful for them. Oh Lord, we celebrate these little kids that we were able to dedicate with their families this morning. Thank you for allowing us to share in that moment with them. Lord, we got to come into a place like this and to sing praises to Jesus Christ, to give to his kingdom work, to sit at his feet, and to remember afresh the good work that you've begun in our lives is continuing and will climax. That we have been the recipients of the affection of Jesus Christ and have the wonderful opportunity to pass it along. Help us to do that this week. Help us to grow in gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.